Last week we apologized for ethnocentrism, and we had a guest speaker here with Nicanor and Elizabeth Tamang from Nepal. We apologized for the Crusades. We apologized for our poor ecological behavior and for hypocrisy. Hey, Daddy. And just as I was preparing this message for Thanksgiving, it struck me that this too actually could have been a part of our series. Because this morning we're going to talk a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we could have and should have apologized for the fact that in some circles the Christian church has become perceived as only being interested in people's money. Have you heard that? When people talk about church, they're like, I'd go to church, but really all they care about is my money. So I don't really want to go, I don't want to have any interaction with people that are like that. And so, you know, that'd be something that we should address, and I think part of that reputation is likely well-deserved in some camps. I think about things like the movie A Leap of Faith. Have you seen that movie, a Steve Martin movie? 1993, he's a televangelist, and he's a greedy televangelist. He holds these tent meetings, and these tent meetings cost a lot of money, so he has to pay for them somehow. So he takes up offerings, and he has to figure out a way to convince people to give more money. So he goes to the scriptures and he starts to talk about how God will multiply your money if you give it to me. And so people give an offering, but it doesn't really work. So he figures, you know what we have to do? We have to actually prove to people that God would multiply their money. So he takes up an offering, and then after the offering, he has one of his employees go back in and plant in the wallet of one of the people that gave some money, plant like extra money back in there. And so he says, I just feel like God is telling me that that God has multiplied someone's money in the audience this morning. And so they open. He says, open up your wallets. If you gave money, open up your wallets again and see. And sure enough, this lady opens up her purse and, oh, Jesus multiplied my money. And everybody's like, wow, God multiplied her money. So, of course, they take up another offering because everybody now wants to, you know, give towards the multiplication effect and figure out how God will do that for them. And they don't even realize that they've just been duped by a fake miracle. But you know, it's the perception out there, isn't it? That the churches are interested in people's money in some way, and that they want to try and do it in a sneaky and underhanded way. And perhaps you have your own story of either a church or a ministry, or maybe you in some way have been exposed to something like that and manipulated or put pressure on to give in a way that it didn't really sit right with you in some way. Well, I want to say that if that's your experience, then we really do need to apologize for that, because that's not the way at all in which the Scripture talks about resources, talks about thankfulness, talks about any of these types of things. And so I think if that's your experience, we do need to offer an apology on behalf of the Christian movement. And I'd like to say to you that the Bible actually does talk about very clearly, lay down some guidelines about generous living, which is one of our core values here at the church. And it talks about how people should go about asking for money and thinking about giving money away. And it might not be exactly what you think. So as we look into God's Word this morning, let's begin our time together with prayer. Let's pray together. God, we want to say that we are grateful and thankful to you for all of the things that we've received from your hand. Even the opportunity that we have to sit in this place this morning and to interact with each other. We're watching some pictures during coffee and connection time from the ladies in Nepal at the Lydia Training Center who come from very, very under-resourced areas in that country and get trained and sent back out with confidence and with equipment and all of these things. And God, we're so grateful that we have the opportunity, and we had even last week, to partner with them and stand with them, because you've given us so many things. And so, God, we want to be a people who are thankful and who are living with a posture and a heart of generosity in all that we do and all that we think. And so, God, would you teach us from your word this morning? Would you give us insight and wisdom into these things? In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know what your Thanksgiving traditions are like as a family. If they're like ours, I know growing up, my parents would always sit us down, and it would be just before Thanksgiving dinner, that they would pause and either my dad or my grandpa would make us go around the table. And before you could eat, you had to say at least one thing that you were thankful for. How many of you had a similar experience that you maybe now make your kids do that a little bit? And it always seemed a little bit artificial to me, like we were supposed to come up with something deeply profound on the spot. Now, we knew it was going to happen every year, so, I mean, we probably should have thought a little bit more about it in advance. But it would usually end up being things like, oh, I don't know if it was this year, you know, we might say something like, I'm thankful that the Canucks beat the Flames 2 times in 1 week, you know, for example. So, just, I don't know, something you may want to come up with and think about, or whatever. But, you know, now that we have kids of our own, beginning to think more of these types of things, but I'm beginning to think about, you know, the quandary. How do you actually go about prompting a spirit of thanksgiving, developing a heart of thanksgiving in your own life or in the lives of people around you? Can you teach that? What does that look like? What is that response supposed to be? And most often, I think we've tried to do this by asking the questions of what are you thankful for, anticipating that we will reflect on the things that we have received, which is wonderfully good and appropriate. But when you look into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it actually roots that question in exactly the opposite end of the spectrum and asks the question, what would thanksgiving look like if it was rooted more in what we gave away than in what we received? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul lays out for us another way to prompt a spirit of thanksgiving. And it has nothing to do with shady televangelists. It has nothing to do with emotional appeals for money or even a reflection on things that we have received, as helpful as that is. It has to do with something that I'm going to call this morning undiminished giving, which Pastor Keith tells me isn't even a real word, but he made me put quotes around it to kind of qualify it in that regard. But I'm going to use it anyways, because I think what Paul is trying to communicate to us here in this passage and to the Corinthian church has some resonance for us in learning how to think about thanksgiving and learning how to think about what we want to teach others, maybe our kids to think, and how we as a church family want to learn to think about an attitude of thanksgiving and giving. So that when you give something away, whether it's time, whether it's money, whatever it is, it doesn't diminish you in any way. And we'll talk about how that is in a few minutes. Rather, you are enriched, or you are filled up, in the language of 2 Corinthians 8. So be overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude. Not because you're sitting back and reflecting on what you've received, but because you're reflecting on what you've been privileged to give away. So let's look together at this counterintuitive principle that comes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read from the first 9 verses from the New Living Translation. Paul says this: Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness or in his grace has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested in many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged our friend Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, and that's back in 1 Corinthians, to return to you and encourage you to finish up this ministry of giving, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, in your love for us. I wanted you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Now, I'm not commanding you to do this, Paul says, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it to the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. It's an intriguing passage, and he goes on in the rest of chapter 8 and in through chapter 9 as well. and give some instructions into a world that in his day and time would have been largely devoid of all of the things that we have now, all of the savvy marketing campaigns, all of the professionally paid fundraisers, all of the emotionalism that people try to stir up by showing just the right picture, maybe of a child or maybe of someone that's really hungry, or they try to cook up ways of warning of sensationalistic or impending doom for the organization if you don't send your money in right now, or people will threaten to starve themselves until you send your money in, and then they can continue with the ministry that God has called them to do. You know, none of that seems to be in existence at the time that Paul was writing this. And yet he gives real calm and clear guidelines on how this whole thing of undiminished giving, how when you give something away, it actually replenishes you and gives you something for which to be thankful, how it works. And there's a unique kind of movement in his thinking, because we tend to think about it in terms of, okay, I'm going to give something away, and then I'm going to get something back, whatever that is. Maybe it's a tax receipt, maybe it's joy because of giving. And none of those are wrong in and of itself. But Paul steps back from that and says, there's a few other things to think about in this picture of how that actually works. And so the first thing that he says in chapter 8, verse 1, is that he couches it all in the language of everything that we have received from God, of God's gift of his grace to you and to me. He says, if we're going to talk about giving at all, we have to have a starting point, and that's where our starting point is. It's the kindness and generosity of God that God has given us in his grace, and that God has given us things that we can't give and have in his grace. And anything that we're able to do or to give is strictly a result of the generosity and the kindness of God. Paul would think about it, and he talks about it in other sections in the New Testament in these terms. Do you have time that you can give and share with other people? Well, it's maybe if you think about it this way, it's because of we live in a day and in a time and a privileged place in the world where you and I don't have to spend every waking minute that we have consumed with finding food and resources to live in. So it's because of his grace that we have that. Do you have anything to give away, resources or money? It's because of God's grace, because God's given you continued health and strength and an ability to work and use your mind and your hands. And in our society and culture, they pay something for that. And so you have resources that you are returned and entrusted with that you can provide for the basic needs of life and beyond. And you get the picture. Paul wants us to remind us that God's kindness or his grace is the foundation. It's the starting place for all of our gratitude and all of the gifts that we have. And he's so keen to remind us of this that he's going to use that word 10 times in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And he picks up on a very specific example, and this example is the church in Macedonia. And he says, listen, you guys in Corinth, you need to hear an example of another group of people, this church in Macedonia. They have abundant joy and rich generosity, even though, he says, they are desperate and they are experiencing a great testing of affliction. They're poor, he says. They don't have a lot of resources. And yet in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their hardship, Paul says, they are still desiring to share and give something to other people. And Paul says, this is a great example of God's grace, because that's not a normal posture, not a normal thought. Because when things are tough, when things are uncertain, like, oh, I don't know, say in the States, in the economic picture right now, and in our world, what's our first response when things are looking like they're going to be tough or are beginning to be tough? Our first response is to look inward, to kind of protect and defend. And just think about how this is playing itself out in uncertain economic times that we're facing. Are people looking these days to give away more money? No, not really. They're looking to kind of circle the wagons and preserve things. But Paul uses this church in Macedonia as an example. He says, listen, they're experiencing a tougher time than you guys are, and they're abounding in joy and in generosity. And so they want to continue to excel in that. And in Paul's thinking and in Paul's theology, this is always modeled on the ultimate example of Christ, who who, he says, for your sakes, though he was rich in every way. He wants you to think about Philippians chapter 2 here. He became poor. He lowered himself to become God's incredible gift of grace to you and to me. And so the first movement of undiminished giving is a movement downward from God to you and to me. And based on this, Paul goes on to give them a few principles of undiminished giving. And this is where things get a little bit tricky, isn't it? Because there's absolutely no shortage of need in our world today. And so Paul's trying to help them understand a few things about how do you want to think about giving. Everyone's saying, well, God's given you resources and God's given you his grace, so you need to respond. And Paul says, let me help you think about how and where and to whom you respond. Do you respond to every need that comes your way? Do you respond equally to all needs? How do you think about that? And so Paul gives them some instruction and some excellent thoughts on this. And there's some thoughts on this on the reverse of your insert on your info sheet, and they're taken from a good resource offered by Stewardship Ministries. And you can look on the web extras on the bottom there for some extra information on that. And I'm going to pick on Al Thiessen. Al, can you wave your hand for a second? Al is works with our larger church family in the Canadian Conference in Stewardship Ministries, and they put together a whole great resource for you on thinking some of these things through. And so I've excerpted some things from there that help us understand. That's on that insert. And a lot of them are correlated with what Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because Paul moves to answer the same questions for these people. How should you give? Where should a person respond? And so the first thing that he talks to them about is defining the need or the opportunity clearly. Define the need or the opportunity clearly. In this instance, the Corinthian church has written to Paul and they've asked him, they've indicated to him, can we help out with the need in Jerusalem? And the story here that's going on is that in Jerusalem at this time, there's been a terrible famine. There's been persistent and consistent food shortages. The government of that time has implemented double taxation. There's been an overpopulation, and this has crippled an already fragile Palestinian economy in AD 40s and 50s. And the church in Jerusalem at this time has been very outward focused, and they've been sending a lot of resources. They've been supporting mission workers that are going out to take the gospel to all different parts of the world. And so the church has been doing this. You can see in the book of Acts, they've also been hosting some conferences, so I'm sure there were some costs associated with that. There's also been an increase in widows, and so they've had to figure out how do we deal with the resources there. They've been engaged in all kinds of charitable work, and so it's come to the place that because of their economic uncertainty, that they've been stretched beyond the place where their resources are able to handle the necessities of life and basic food and shelter for believers there. And so the believers in Corinth, this has kind of come to their attention, and they've said, hey, Paul, we want to help with this. What should we do? And so Paul gives them a real clearly defined need and opportunity. And he writes to them in 1 Corinthians and says, that's great. We're going to take up a collection. Why don't you begin to set aside some money for that? And we'll take that down to the believers and we can bless them in that way. Well, a year goes by and not much happens. And so Paul kind of has to write them back again. And he's not trying to drum up a new kind of idea. He's saying, listen, guys, you were very excited to do this. So I'm just going to remind you again about how excited you were and just encourage you to kind of follow through on that which God put in your heart. And he clearly defines that for them and helps them understand, here's the need that's going on right now in Jerusalem. And he also helps them in verse 3 understand then that responding to need does have some parameters around it. So in chapter 8, verse 3, he says, you know what, determine what you can comfortably afford and then excel or then go beyond that. It's kind of an interesting concept to wrestle with, and there's obviously some people that have experimented with this in some negative manifestations, and some would even say that the church, early church in Acts chapter 2, when they were sharing all their possessions, some would say that they got carried away and that might have been a source of their need. They may have gone a little bit beyond it. But I find, if you're anything like me, it's amazing how much wiggle room I can find in a tight budget to do something that I really want to do. You know, if I want to go on holidays, or if I want to buy a $2 or $4 coffee every day, or if I want to get some new clothes or whatever, you know, whatever it is. It's amazing how just suddenly opportunities are there. Resources are directed towards it. It's amazing how in a busy schedule you can find time to, we always seem to find time for certain things. We always seem to find time for watching a hockey game or getting our taxes done or spending time with friends or all of these types of things. And Paul seems to be encouraging them in verse 3 along similar lines to push into those same kind of areas and think, you know what, friends, you might be able to find a little bit of additional resources to give away. And he says to them, not with a sense of recklessness, but with a sense of purposeful intent or intentionality around that. He says, I can testify, they gave not only what they could afford, but they actually gave far more. But it's a purposeful intentionality. I love the quote by C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He says this, I do not believe that one can settle on how much one ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditures exclude them. But Paul says, you know, I'm excited about this group in Macedonia because they kind of said, here's what we can afford, and then they said, you know what? I think we can dig deeper than that for this need in Jerusalem. And so they did it. And on the flip side of that coin, Paul says to them very clearly in verse 3 and 4, you know what? Don't be pressured into giving. Don't sort of look at other people. Don't set a standard and say, you know what, okay, this is what we can afford. Oh, now I feel really pressured that we ought to go beyond what we can afford. Because he says very clearly in chapter 9, verses 5 and following, if you're feeling pressured into giving, if that's your motivation, that there's any level of guilt attached to it or pressure, that's not good. That's not what God has in mind for generous livers. He says, you know, the words that he uses in chapter 9, verse 5 are willingly, eagerly, cheerfully, generously. And to the New Testament way of thinking, that's how giving is to be paired with or partnered with. It's not about the dollar amount. It's always about the attitude of the heart that accompanies that. And so Paul talks to them about this and says, you know what, you don't need to be pressured in any way. I'm not coming with some sales tactic. I'm coming to say, you wanted to give to the church in Jerusalem and this group in Macedonia. It's just incredible how deep they've dug. And wouldn't it be great if you guys would want and have a desire to do the same? And so Paul gives them a couple kind of tips and parameters on that and then continues with his thoughts on how undiminished giving works. So he reminds them of God's grace, that God has downwardly given to us all of the things that we need for life and godliness. And then when you think about the next movement, it might be outward. Okay, God's given something to us, we ought to give it away to others. But Paul says, nope, there's one more thing that you have to think about before you even get into that orientation. He says, there's an upward reality to our giving and to releasing resources. He says, we give ourselves back to God. Chapter 8, verse 5. Our first response isn't out. Our first response, when God gives us so many things graciously, our first response is back up, to surrender ourselves to God, to the Lord, he says. And so our first question, when we're presented with need or opportunities to give, should not be a monetary question at all, but rather a question of, am I living fully surrendered to God? Have I given myself to God first and foremost? He says their first action when they did this was to give themselves to the Lord as they were eager to do. And friends, that's what makes giving a fun exercise and a freeing posture, because when you're presented with an opportunity to share resources that you have, time or something that God's entrusted to you, or monetary resources in any ways, you can evaluate it very clearly and not reflexively if you're fully surrendered to God. My assumption is that if I'm presented with a need and that I'm living fully surrendered to God, and then it's a need that God wants me to meet, God will tell me. He'll let me know. And so that's why for me, it's an incredibly freeing exercise when you're presented with need, because you can then feel very comfortable and free to say no to certain giving opportunities, because you say, you know what? I'm living surrendered to God. I have a thought through a plan in which I want to be operating and giving and sharing. And so does this fit within it? Maybe not at this time. And what is God, if God prompts us to respond, or me to respond in some way, then you say, yeah. But if God doesn't prompt you to respond and you're living a fully surrendered life, then that's okay. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. And that's why personally, I don't feel guilty, or I don't try and move to the other side of the street, just as an example, when I see somebody who is homeless. I pray silently. I say, God, is there anything you would have me do? And if God says, they need a listening ear more than a meal, then you stop and you talk. If they need food and shelter more than money, then you work with them. You invite them into your home. If they need money and God says, give money to them, then you don't sort of grudgingly wonder where or how they're going to spend it. Why? Because if you're living a life fully surrendered to God, where your time, your thoughts, your resources are available to Him to meet the needs that are on His heart, then the first response is not about money. The first response is to check in and say, God, is this a need you want me to meet? And if it is, great, let's do it. And it's then, and only then, after, Paul says, you offer yourself to God, then, and you receive from God, then you can think about giving to other people and giving to others. And it's interesting the language that he uses in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. He says, first of all, they gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves to us, is his language. And so Paul wants these people to know and understand relational commitment precedes financial commitment. It's easy to get excited about, you know, giving money away, but Paul says they gave themselves to us, so we were connected vitally in some way. And I'm going to ask Curtis to come up, and I want him to highlight just one practical way in which we're doing this as a church family. Because sometimes you can think, oh, maybe it's, you know, it's expensive to send people to other parts of the globe. Why don't we just sort of write checks and just sort of send them over there? Can't that do more good? And wouldn't that be a better investment in terms of our overall resources? But if Paul's got some relational principles and framework built into here, it's something we need to think through and understand. So why don't you talk to us a little bit about, Curtis, about what that has begun to look like for us and a new project that we're beginning to engage in with Jerry.
Great. First of all, good morning. Thanks for bearing with us, too, with the technical issues here. It's so exciting this morning to let the congregation know, let each one of you know, that as elders, we're really excited about working locally. So that's not just locally here, but also looking to other cities, other countries. And one of them, as probably many of you know, is that's really dear to my heart, is working in Guatemala. So this morning, we wanted to announce to you, with lots of time, that we're planning to go back, and we're planning to go back next spring. And we wanted to open that up so that any of you who are thinking about it, that would like to come, let us know. For what we're going to do is next week, we'll make another announcement, and hopefully some of you have thought about it, and then you're welcome to come over to our home, and we'll have a bit of an information session. We'll have some applications there, and also some something to eat, and then we'll chat about Guatemala. Yeah, we're really excited about this.
Yeah, and this is something that, you know, that's come up and has begun to develop relationally. Like Chris and Donna were here with us in January, and we're really excited to see that develop along the lines of the relationships, instead of along the lines of just sort of, oh yeah, we feel good about our responsibility internationally, we're just going to write big checks.
That's right. Well, that was one of the really neat things that happened last year, and that was God's hand in my life and in Sue's life, and that allowed us, because we had this feeling that we should do this with our family, and Ralph had just thrown just in a sentence, he said, you know, and if your family, if you can do this with your family, etc. I don't even remember what it was, because the word family stuck out. But yet we were quite to be honest, we were really quite afraid of taking our family to this place. And yet God worked out just an amazing process where he brought people into our lives that we were able to bond with, and that Chris and Donna were able to come up last year during the Missions Fest time and basically introduce us to themselves, which is, you know, how many times do you get to go on a missions trip and actually get to meet the people that are in charge of the organization and that you're going to be working with? So they were there, and we're hoping that this year there'd be some way that we could bring them up again and to help equip the team, probably around that Missions Fest time. If that, if, you know, Lord willing, and that works out and the resources are there. And just one other thing, when we think about the resources and being in tough times, that affects missionaries too, even when they're living in a place where they don't need a lot to do the work because the cost of living is quite low, but their resources start to dry up when things happen in the U.S. and Canada where people do look inwardly and they're not looking outwardly to help others who are serving there in those mission organizations, whether they're Chris and Donna or they're other people that our church supports or that you may support personally too. So that's one of the really cool things, is we're going back to work with somebody that we know and that we've learned to love and that we trust and that we know is doing really great things for the people there. And this, oh yeah, you talked about having great pictures of little kids or, you know, that need help, but this is Maria's daughter, and we are helping her. We have helped her as a church, and I thank you for that, with the pigs, and there's been lots of little piglets coming out of that deal, so that's been really cool. And that's one of her daughters, and she's just absolutely sweet, and you, if you decide to come, and if you're equipped to come, you'll meet kids like her and other kids that just will touch your heart, and we're excited about that. So that's next week, luncheon.
Okay. Perfect.
Thanks.
All right. Well, thanks, Curtis. I appreciate that. Curtis is a part of our leadership team here, and he and Sue, and as you said, their family went down there and really developed some great relationships. And that's really Paul's point here in this, is that, you know, your resources are going to flow along relational lines. And Paul reminds this church here in Corinth, he says, listen, you've never met these people in Jerusalem, but you're connected with them in a significant and special way because the Jerusalem church was a part of bringing the gospel to you. They were ones that sacrificed and gave. And so now you are a part of the fruit of their sacrifice. And isn't it neat that then you now get to return that favor to them? And that's why you need to know that as a church family, before we invite anybody to share with us about needs that are going on in the world, we do due diligence and we ask questions. And we ask things like, you know, do we know these people? Do we trust these people? Later on in chapter 8, Paul actually puts together a little bit of a framework and says, you know, we're going to handle this gift that you give us. You need to know. We're going to handle it with integrity. We're going to handle it with care. Titus is going to come with us so that none of it's misappropriated in any way. Like, he's kind of got a financial policy that he's operating under to make sure the gifts are handled with integrity and care. And that's why, you know, we're so privileged to partner also with people here in our local community. And we support four missionary couples as a church family that we have relational commitments and ties with. The Stevensons here. Can you guys wave your hands? Stevensons are here. And they work with Frontiers locally and internationally. And then the Fergusons are here. Danny and April over there as well. And they work with Youth for Christ here in Langley Meadows, and in Langley is the area director. And the Friesens, Judy and Arnie. Judy works with Leader Impact Group and Power to Change. And then Jung-Hoon and Pearl Lim, who are over in Malaysia doing Bible translation. These are all people that we know. These are all relational connections that we have. And that's why we give away over 11% of our budget to community and to global mission. That's why we contribute to our provincial church family, our provincial conference, so we can do things together like church planting and send kids that can't afford it to camps and see them come to faith and vocational training at Columbia Bible College and all of these things. Because our relational commitments precede our financial commitments and our outpouring of funds to them. And the reverse of that can also work. If you want to increase your relational commitment, then a good way to do that is to put your money where your mouth is and begin to give some funds away to that. And then see how your hearts become knit together where God direction, because Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, that your heart follows your money. It says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And so the relational connectedness, as a result of that, first, we receive from God His incredible grace. Second, we give ourselves to Him fully and say, God, I am surrendered to You. Whatever You have for me, I will be obedient. Then you develop the relational connection. And then, after all of those things are in place, then you give generously of your resources. Because at that point, and probably only at that point, we begin to understand our role as stewards of what God has given to us. And I love that nowhere in chapter 8 and chapter 9 does Paul actually ever mention money. He's talking about resources. He's talking about all kinds of non-monetary resources that they may be inclined to share with other people. Look at the non-monetary resources that he lists, even in these few short verses. He talks about God has gifted you with faith. Why don't you share that with other people? God has given you gifted speakers. He's given you knowledge. He's given you enthusiasm. He's given you love. You're to share those with other people. Those are the resources that I have entrusted, that God has entrusted you with. And so sometimes when we get hung up on money, I think we begin to ask the wrong questions about generous living and undiminished giving. That there's all kinds of things that we have to give. And God says, don't obsess over the capacity that you don't have the capacity to write some big check. Perhaps you have connections or influence that you need to steward well. Perhaps it's faith or enthusiasm or time or any of those things that builds on the foundation that's laid when we receive from God and how undiminished giving works. God has given us His grace. And so we come to know God. We come to know His love for us. We come to know His incredible heart. And if you're here today and you haven't come to know God in that way, you haven't received the generous gift of His Son, Jesus, and fresh and eternal life through Him, I want you to talk to me or talk to one of our team, talk to the person that brought you before you go today. We can dialogue a little bit more about that. God has given us His incredible grace. The Bible says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the fullest. If that's something you want to explore today, we want you to encourage you to do that. Then He says, give yourselves to God. Give yourselves in surrender to God. Come to know His heart. Come to know what's on His heart. What is His will for you and for your life? And then third, come to know and give yourselves to other people fully. That your relational commitment would precede any financial commitments that you make. And then you can give generously of your resources because we understand our role as stewards. So as we wrap up today, I want to propose for you a brand new set of questions for Thanksgiving dinner. Instead of saying, what are we thankful for? Let's think about a few of those things. I want you to ask a couple of these questions. And some of them are listed for you in your take-home going deeper sheet there. One of the questions I want you to ask is, where have we been privileged to sacrifice or stretch ourselves this year? And how has that made us thankful? Where have you been privileged and graced by God to be able to stretch yourself, maybe further than you thought that you could? And how has that prompted a spirit of thanksgiving? Another suggested question, new question for Thanksgiving dinner. What would it look like if this year, from now until the time that you're together, next Thanksgiving perhaps, what would it look like if we became, or if I became, more generous this year? What would have to change about my life, my job, my time priorities, maybe my spending habits, my mission, my vision? What would have to change if I was going to become more generous? And what would that look like in practical ways? I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come, and we're going to prepare to respond in song. And as we do that, I want to just put up those four kind of directions again and ask you the question, have you followed the pattern of generous living in your own life that's been outlined for us in the Scriptures? First and foremost, have you received God's grace? Or is that something that's new or unfamiliar to you in some way? Secondly, have you given yourself fully to God. And I think I know for me and for each of us, that's a process that is an ongoing one that we wrestle with and that we struggle with. And the songs that we're going to sing speak to that reality. And there are songs of invitation, songs that I want you to only sing them if you actually intend to surrender your heart more fully to God in this place this morning and give yourself more fully to Him. And then have you given yourself relationally to others? You're saying, you know, I'm holding back for whatever reason. Another one of our values is authentic community, that we try and develop that. And that's why life groups are such an important part, and non-Sunday morning activities are such an important part of what happens here in the life of the church, that relational give and take. And then, have I given generously of my resources as God has entrusted them? We're just so happy to report that last week with International Needs, as we presented that to you, that there was one full sponsorship, 6 part sponsorships, and I think 7 sewing machines that were sponsored for these women in Nepal who can now be equipped to take that back to the places in which they have come from and be teachers and multipliers of the resources that God has given to you. So I want you to ask those questions and spend some time in reflection as the team sings. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me and my prayer for us as a church, that we would, like Paul says here, we would learn to excel in gracious giving and undiminished giving. That as we learn more and more about that and follow the pattern of Scripture, God would cause true gratitude, true thanksgiving to well up in our hearts, and we'll come to know and experience more and more of His generous life in and through us. And that, I think, is something to be thankful for. So God, we pray that this morning. We pray that You would stir us up to generous living. Not just in that financial sense, which we often think about and go to. I pray You would stir that up in all aspects of our heart. And God, that it would start with us recognizing yet again Your incredible gift to us. That we would then give ourselves fully to You in surrender. And God, that's why sometimes we do that even physically, in a posture of kneeling or holding our hands out to You in openness, of saying, God, I give You my heart, I give You my life yet again in this place today. Would You use me as You see fit? I open up my ears, spiritually speaking, to the voice of Your Spirit speaking in this place. And I choose to want to respond in obedience from that place of surrender. And so, God, we want to offer ourselves to You yet again, as this song says. This is a prayer of our hearts as individuals and as a community of faith. And so as we do that, as we respond in prayer, we also want to release our finances and our resources to You, God. And again, we don't want to do this because it's perfunctory in any way. We don't want to do it because other people are doing it. And we want to do it because You have given us such incredible resources to bless and honor You. And so we choose to do that with a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. And I'm going to ask the ushering team if they would come. While we do that, the team will lead us in some songs of response.